I'm going to read Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister let me to do all the work myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or needed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her."
Thank you very much, Naomi. And good morning, everybody. And my name is Will. For those I haven't met before, I'd like to wish you a very happy New Year. And I hope you've had a wonderful Christmas as well, as we celebrate the birth of our Saviour into this world. And Christmas and the New Year is also a fantastic time to hopefully most of us have a break and to take stock of the year that's just gone. And to look ahead to the year ahead of us, and including perhaps for some of us to make some New Year resolutions. And I wonder how many of you have made some resolutions for this coming year. Whether or not you have, this story of Martha and Mary is a great story to help us think about what should be important to us as we enter a new year. We have called this talk Priorities for 2023, because it's a passage which contrasts something that is good and being productive and busy, and there's nothing wrong with that, with something that's even better. Paula helped us to think about what that better thing was early on in the service, and we're going to spend a few more minutes just now to think about that a bit further. So in this story, we're in the home of Martha and Mary, her sister, and we learn more about these two sisters in John's Gospel, particularly that they had a brother called Lazarus. Now, John recalls how at one time Lazarus fell seriously ill, and Jesus was called to go and heal him and save him. But before Jesus went to him, Lazarus died. But all this was for a purpose, because Jesus brought Lazarus back to life. And this was the last and most amazing of seven signs that John records in his gospel, pointing to Jesus being the true Messiah. What's also clear in that story was how close Jesus had become to Martha and Mary and Lazarus. By the way, he was so moved by the illness and death of Lazarus, by the tender way in which he addressed the two sisters. This was a family who Jesus knew and loved. And in turn, Mary and Martha and Lazarus loved and believed in Jesus. In that account from John's Gospel, we see, for example, Martha declaring her faith in Jesus when Jesus said to her, "Whoever believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Martha replies to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." So one thing that we can't take from today's passage about Mary and Martha is that Mary is the more spiritual of the two, the one with the strongest faith. I think that story in John's Gospel shows that they were both very much true believers in Jesus. So Martha and Mary, and Lazarus too, lived in the village of Bethany, which is just under 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. It was on the main road from Galilee into the city, and Jesus probably spent quite a lot of time there on his travels and when he was spending time in Jerusalem as well. If typical of first century houses in Palestine, this house in Bethany would have consisted of a courtyard with rooms opening off it. Mary is in one of them with Jesus and perhaps others as well. And Martha, meanwhile, is busy going to and fro with what we imagine being preparations for a meal and maybe other domestic work. And as she rushes to and fro, she looks through the doorway into the room where Jesus was and sees her sister sitting there listening to him. And Martha is upset. Understandably, we might think. Paul had described one scene that kind of helps us to think about that. Perhaps another scenario might be that something special is on TV, the final of the World Cup, or Strictly, for example, or some really great Christmas show. And Mary has said that she would help Martha prepare the special meal while friends are enjoying the spectacle. But there Mary is, in front of the telly with the friends, and Martha is missing out. But worse, doesn't have that help in the kitchen that she was counting on. But there's probably something else going on here, because in the very conservative and traditional culture of the time, gender roles were separated in ways that are deeply unacceptable today. So, for example, houses would have had different rooms for men and women, and an important visitor like Jesus would normally be expected to surround himself with a group of men in the house. But here was Mary too, behaving like a man, and perhaps that was behind Martha's upset too. This story illustrates how Jesus challenged those social boundaries, as he also did in the parable of the Good Samaritan, which Luke includes in his gospel just before the story that we're reading this morning. The good news he seems to be underlining breaks down the barriers that human society have sometimes been putting up. But back to Martha, unable to contain her indignation any longer. In verse 40, we see that she goes to Jesus and says to him, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." And in verses 41 and 42 comes Jesus' answer. "Martha, Martha," he says, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." So in his reply to Martha, I don't see Jesus condemning her for being busy, because it's good to be active and useful and getting things done, after all. The meals need preparing, the rooms need getting ready. He does, however, point out Martha's worry and upset. He sees this in her heart and attitude, and it's something that elsewhere he challenged people to put aside. "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear," he says on one occasion. "Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes?" The Apostle Paul also encourages us in this. In his letter to the Philippians, he says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." So Martha was not to worry, but more importantly, what she was encouraged to do was to follow the example of Mary. Jesus says that it's Mary who has chosen the better way, one of the few things, or indeed the only thing, that is needed. And Jesus wasn't prepared to take that from Mary. So what was that better thing that she was doing? She was sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to what he said. Now, sitting at Jesus' feet might sound to us like a devoted, almost dog-like, adoring posture. And indeed, there may have been a sense of adoration there. But in those times, sitting at someone's feet meant quite simply to be their student. So, for example, in Acts chapter 22, when we read about Saul of Tarsus sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, he was listening and learning from that great rabbi, focusing on the teaching and putting it together in his mind. Quite a few years ago, Rachel and I were invited to visit the rooms in Magdalen College of a friend of ours who was a professor and a senior member of that college. And this historic old room, which overlooked the river, we noticed that in the corner was this little alcove with a small desk. And we asked him what this was about, what it was for. And it turned out that in the old days, a student would spend a lot of time in this professor's room and would learning directly from the master. And that student would retire occasionally to this little alcove with a desk and would write up their notes and perhaps write an essay or whatever. So tuition, obviously, in those days, involved a very close face-to-face time and relationship between the student and the teacher, as also we're seeing between Mary and Jesus. In Cambridge, we have that expression, town and gown, giving the idea that the city is divided into those who are students and everyone else. But from this passage, we learn that all Christians are students, in a sense. We cannot, like Mary, sit at Jesus' feet in a physical sense, listening and learning. But God has given us the Bible, the living word, and he's given us the Holy Spirit, who was promised by Jesus as the one who would direct us into all truth. And he's also given us each other to encourage each other and to participate together in study of God's word. So through the Bible and with the help of the Holy Spirit and with the encouragement of each other, we're able to continue to listen and to learn and to be active students of God's word. Some of us might be thinking, well, I've never been a very good student. But this is not about study in an academic sense so that we can do really well at our Christianity exams. But it's to study so that we can know God, understand his plans of salvation, be able to share those plans with others, and be in relationship with God and living that out, living life in all its possible fullness. Knowing about God and his grace is a route to knowing God and being in relationship with him. And that's the ultimate reason to be a student. The whole Bible is important to study. As we read the Gospels, we get to know Jesus through what he revealed about himself in his actions and words. We learn, for example, about how Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead and also said, "I am the resurrection of the dead." We learn about how he fed the 5,000 and then claimed, "I am the bread of life." How he asked the widow for water at the well and then explained, "I am the living water." From elsewhere in the Bible, we learn how Jesus was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament law and prophecies and the story of the chosen people of God. From the book of Acts and the letters in the New Testament, we learn about how the early church discovered, sometimes the hard way, how to be living stones, building a temple that God inhabits through his Spirit. So all of the Bible is God-inspired and able to teach us about Jesus and how to follow him, which is why every book is preached from at St. Matthew's. But being a student takes time. Jesus himself made time to be alone with his Father, to listen to him, so that the words that Jesus spoke would be truly the words of the Father as well. After a busy evening of healing and casting out demons, he would get up before dawn the next morning and leave the house where he'd been staying, and he'd go off to a solitary place where he prayed. And in this way, he models the need to have quiet times with God, to pray, listen, and to learn. And we also need that discipline, don't we, if we are to be good students of his word and to grow in our relationship with God. Bill Hybels, an American church leader and author, writes in his book, Too Busy Not to Pray, about how once upon a time he felt only casually related to God. They didn't get together and talk very much, he explains. But then he did start taking a lot more time with God, getting together with him. Inspired, no doubt, by his Bible study, they carried on substantial soul-searching conversations for a good length of time each morning. And he writes, "I feel as if I've got to know God a whole lot better since I started praying." I expect many of us expect to be busy as we enter 2023. Perhaps your mind's already being cast forward to this coming week and getting back to work and so on. I start back at work again on Tuesday I've got two new colleagues who are also starting, then two, and I know that the very first weeks back at work this year will be very busy helping them to get on board, but also covering all of my other responsibilities. That's just one example. What many of us will be busy with family commitments, with children, maybe with elderly parents. Others will be returning to school or university and all the activities that surround term time. But in all this busyness, might we be able to make it our New Year's resolution to make time to be a student of God's word, to listen to Jesus, and to get to know him more, and to deepen our relationship with him. So taking time to listen to Jesus will mean different things for each of us, because we're all different and we're at different stages of life. It could mean to resolve to more regularly spend a quiet time of Bible study and prayer, maybe to join a small group that meets on a weekly basis, to be more expectant as we come to church on Sundays and as we listen to the sermons here, maybe to aim to practice God's presence more in those occasional more idle times that we have. Perhaps instead of by default turning to our phones if we've got a few minutes waiting for the bus or whatever, instead recalling a verse that we've memorized or responding to God in some short prayer of praise. Maybe to keep a journal. Having been reflecting on this passage over Christmas, that's something that I've been challenged to do this coming year, to focus my mind, which quite easily gets distracted when I'm reading the Bible or praying. So I'm going to try and write down what I'm thinking and what I'm learning from the Bible and what I'm praying to God to see if that helps. And I know that I'm going to need encouragement to keep that going, which is partly why I mention it. And do please ask me later on in the year how that's going. And perhaps think of somebody yourselves if listening to God you feel is a priority for you in 2023, if something you want to do more and more of. Maybe think about somebody who you could be accountable to encourage you in that. So whatever it means, I do pray that we will all have that time to keep choosing that better way, to frequently and regularly take time to listen to Jesus through the year and to grow in relationship with him.